Well, good morning, everyone. I want to start this morning by asking you to step back in time with me for a moment. Close your eyes and think back to the spring of 2020. The news, social media, our text threads, and the whole world are consumed by one thing. Any guesses? The COVID-19 pandemic. At the time, we didn't understand much about that illness. We didn't know for certain how it was contracted, exactly what symptoms to expect, or how to treat it. So what did we do? We isolated ourselves, physically and virtually locking down the world. With so many questions and few answers, many were weary of going to the supermarket, work, school. Many stopped going outside, or did so as little as possible. Our daily lives were turned upside down. When we did venture out, we wore masks, put up barriers at cash registers, socially distanced ourselves, and attempted to stay 6 feet apart from nearly everyone and everything. I remember back in that time, Candace and I were dating and engaged shortly thereafter in the middle of COVID and actually got married in the middle of COVID. And that was quite the experience for us, especially with the social distancing and me working and Candace spending time at home and some of my medical concerns with my kidney disease. It was a very interesting time and an unknown time for a lot of us. But do you remember how hard it was? How scary at the time, perhaps? How physically, spiritually, and socially isolating was that difficult time? Today, as we turn our attention to a powerful passage from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, verses 12 through 6, I want to encourage you to consider the story of the leper found here in the light of our experience during the pandemic. As we reflect on the isolation we faced then and how desperate we were, I pray God would allow us to see this encounter found in Luke in a whole new light. This pericope tells the story of a desperate man seeking God's grace through Jesus' healing hand. It's a story that reveals not only Jesus' authority over physical and spiritual ailments, as I discussed a few weeks ago, but also depicts the heart of Jesus, his compassion, and his willingness to touch the untouchable with his divine grace. Before we dig into our passage this morning, will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you once again at the foot of the cross, opening up your word. We pray, Father, that your spirit would fall upon this place and upon each of us, that you would continue to bring your word to life, that you would bring this story of the leper upon our hearts in a whole new way. We thank you, Father, for the truth that you've given us in your word. We thank you that the word became flesh, as we'll talk more about this morning, that Jesus came from heaven and dwelt among men, born in the flesh. For the miraculous works and his compassion, his authority that we'll talk about this morning. So we pray you would continue to prepare our hearts that we might respond to you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's read our passage together. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16 read, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and he saw Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." While Jesus was in one of the cities, he was approached by a man, our passage tells us this morning, a desperate man full of leprosy, bringing us to our first point this morning: the condition and desperation of the leper. The condition and desperation of the leper, as we see in verse 12. In the ancient world, leprosy was a terrible and devastating disease. It not only caused physical suffering, but also social isolation. Lepers were considered unclean, both in a physical and spiritual sense. Physically, leprosy starts from a small spot, growing as the disease eats away at the flesh, until the wretched sufferer is left with only the stump of a hand or a leg. It was literally a living death. Spiritually, it was believed that a person contracted leprosy as a direct result of engaging in sin and their failure to follow God's law. And just as leprosy affects the entire body, so sin corrupts every aspect of our being, our thoughts, our actions, and our desires. Because of the destructive physical and spiritual nature of this disease, lepers were forced to live outside the community. Interestingly enough, in fact, according to Jewish law and customs, one had to keep, you guessed it, 6 feet from a leper. Does that sound familiar? 6 feet away from a leper. Even crueler, if the wind blew towards a person from a leper, a day like today, they had to keep 150 feet away. From this ancient perspective, we derive the modern notion of someone being a social leper, a person who is strongly disliked and avoided by other people because of something bad that he or she has done. To put things in even more perspective, at the time, the only thing more defiling than contact with a leper was contact with a dead body. The only thing more defiling than contact with a leper was contact with a dead body. Leprosy was a living death, as I mentioned. Once again, for these reasons, leprosy was considered a picture of sin and its effects. It is a contagious, debilitating disease that corrupts its victim and makes him essentially dead while alive. Therefore, society and religious people scorned lepers. Rabbis especially despised them and saw lepers as those under the special judgment of God, deserving no pity or mercy. Knowing this, imagine the life of this man before Jesus, full of leprosy. Imagine contracting an illness so grave that not only does it physically eat away at your body to the point where you lose limbs, but that also destroys your spiritual and social standing. It's not bad enough that you are sick and wasting away before your very eyes, but those around you contend that you are to blame for your own suffering, that your dire straits are the direct result of sin in your life and your failure to abide by God's law. And to add insult to injury, everyone you know and love avoids you, quite literally, like the plague. People steer clear of you at all costs, and you're forced to live on the very fringes of society in tremendous pain and suffering. This man's condition is a vivid picture of the sinner before God, defiled, separated, and helpless. This was the condition of the man before Jesus. Imagine how desperate he must have been to seek the Messiah. Having heard about all the miraculous works that Jesus had been doing in his early ministry that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, it's as I was preparing for this message, I was able to relate to the leper in a couple of small ways. First, you may have noticed I was absent last week. I got attacked by my infant, my eight-week-old. She scratched my eye and gave me an eye infection, so I was out last week. I promise it's not contagious like leprosy. But I'm struggling a little bit this morning with it. You probably saw if you got a little bit closer, I shook your hand this morning, my eye's a little red. But beyond that, back in 2016, I got diagnosed with a rare autoimmune form of chronic kidney disease. Some of you may have heard me talk about this in some of my other messages or when I've spoken with you individually. But when I got diagnosed with that disease, I spent about a year and a half, on oral chemo and steroid treatment. And I was up in Reno at the time, was getting ready to graduate from college, and it was a very socially isolating time. There was times I didn't want to get up off the couch to go to the bathroom. I didn't want to get up off the couch to walk to the back end of this room, that far of a distance even. And, you know, there was a lot of time where I spent kind of alone, feeling crummy, and it was really isolating, much like what some of us went through with the COVID pandemic. But it's those little things that not only give us a glimpse of what the leper's experience might have been, but can also remind us how much we can trust and depend on God, as we'll talk about more this morning. Notice the leper's approach to Jesus here. He comes with a deep awareness of his own uncleanliness and unworthiness. Despite his terrible circumstances, the leper came to Jesus by himself, despite many discouragements. He knew how terrible his problem was. He knew most everyone thought his condition was hopeless. He knew no one would or could take him to Jesus because they wouldn't touch him. 6 feet, or on a windy day like today, 150. He had no previous example of Jesus healing a leper to give him hope. He had no promise that Jesus would heal him. He had no invitation from Jesus or the disciples. He must have felt ashamed and alone in the crowd. But knowing all these things, and likely at the end of his rope, what does the leper do, having arrived at the feet of Jesus? He doesn't demand healing, but instead, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This is a man who understands his desperate situation. He knows he has no right to ask anything of Christ, yet he believes in Christ's power to cleanse him. The leper did not doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. His only real question was whether Jesus was willing to heal him. And this was significant because leprosy was so hopeless in the ancient world that healing a leper was compared to raising the dead. Yet this leper knew that all Jesus needed was to be willing. Imagine the desperation, or perhaps, as we'll talk about, this man's faith. He had not seen Jesus before, but had only heard of his ministry and his miracles, many of which we've talked about over the last couple weeks, and none of which, again, involved leprosy. He doesn't ask Jesus if he can heal him, but is sure he can, if he so chooses. And despite his distressed circumstances, the leper demonstrates profound confidence and faith. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. But blink, and you'll miss a greater depth to this statement. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The leper wanted more than just physical healing. He wanted to be cleansed, not only from leprosy, but also from its debilitating effects on his life and his soul. This man also sought spiritual and societal healing, comprehensive healing, the likes of which I mentioned a few weeks ago. This man, covered with leprosy, had no hope, no future, and was desperate. But he had a heart for Jesus and believed that Jesus could heal him. This is the proper attitude of a sinner coming to Christ, an awareness of one's own sinfulness and a recognition of Christ's lordship and a dependence on his mercy. This is the proper attitude of a sinner coming to Christ, having an awareness of one's own sin, a recognition that Christ is the Messiah, and a dependence on him and him alone and his mercy. The leper's plea is one of faith, acknowledging that if Christ wills, he can make him clean. And Jesus' reaction brings us to our second point: the authority and compassion of Jesus. So we see in verse 13. Having considered the perspective of the leper, now imagine Jesus' perspective. Here comes a man who is spiritually and, or physically and spiritually unclean. A man, by all accounts, Jesus should steer clear from and give a very wide berth. A man literally wasting away before his very eyes. As this leper gets closer and closer and closer, he does something remarkable. Once again, he falls to his knees and makes a humble request. He didn't demand healing. He asked if Jesus was willing. How would you respond? How did Jesus react? Christ's response to the leper is both authoritative and compassionate. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. Jesus' response was an extraordinary act of compassion. Just think about it. Jesus did not have to touch the leper in order to heal him. He could have healed him with a word or even a thought. Yet, he healed the leper with a touch to show compassion to this man thought to be untouchable. After all, according to the law, touching a leper would make a person ceremonially unclean and was unthinkable in Jewish society. But Jesus was not concerned about that, nor deterred by societal norms. On one hand, he knew that the ceremonial restrictions were abolished in himself. On the other, he desired to teach that sin cannot defile the divine holiness of the Savior. Jesus was moved by the compassion and demonstrated that the touch of the Messiah makes men clean instead of receiving their impurity. Don't miss the significance of this. Jesus touched the untouchable and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left the man. By both his words and his touch, Jesus showed that he was, in fact, willing. He showed the leper more than his power to heal. He also showed his willingness and his compassion, his compassionate heart to heal physically and spiritually. This is a profound demonstration of the boundless compassion of Christ and his willingness to reach out to the marginalized and the outcast. The former leper's life was changed forever in an instant. He was not only healed, but he was cleansed. This act demonstrates the authority of Christ over both physical and spiritual defilement. He is the source of all purity, and his touch brings cleansing. But more than that, his willingness here reveals his desire to save sinners like you and like me. He doesn't turn away those who come to him in faith, no matter how defiled they may be. Just as there is no gradual healing here, but an instantaneous and complete transformation, this points us to the reality that when Christ forgives sin, the sinner is immediately justified, fully cleansed, and right before God. This brings us to our third point: the cost of cleansing, the command of Jesus in verse 14. After healing the leper, Jesus gives him two commands. First, we see in verse 14 that Jesus charged the healed man to tell no one. Now, this might seem puzzling at first. Why would Jesus want to keep the miracle quiet? Jesus often commanded people to be silent about healing or some miraculous work that he had done for them. It really does happen quite often, several times in Scripture. Why might that be? Well, the reason for this lies in Christ's mission. His primary purpose was not to be known as a miracle worker. He didn't seek to become a celebrity, though his miracles certainly did give testimony to his ministry. As we've talked about repeatedly the last couple weeks, Christ's primary purpose wasn't to do miracles, but was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to fulfill his redemptive work on the cross. Christ knew that focusing on miracles alone could lead to misunderstanding his true mission. The second command that Jesus gives the healed man is Jesus instructs him to show himself to the priests and make an offering for his cleansing, as the Mosaic law prescribes. This act underscores the importance of obedience to the law. For Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, as Matthew 5:17 tells us. And the Mosaic law commanded certain sacrifices upon the healing of a leper. When the man reported it to the priests, they had to perform ceremonies, as outlined in Leviticus 14. These ceremonies were rarely, if ever, practiced. And furthermore, this action serves as a testimony to the priests. And what a testimony it was. Once again, we see here that this testimony of the healed man is a declaration that the Messiah has come. That the one who has the authority to cleanse leprosy and forgive sins is among them. The priests, who were experts in the law, would have recognized the significance of this miracle. And it was a sign pointing to Jesus as the promised Savior. By sending the man to the priests, Jesus was also ensuring that the healing is publicly verified and that the man is officially restored to the community. Jesus wanted the healing of the man's disease to have as much benefit as possible. Not only did it transform him physically by restoring his health, but it also cleansed him spiritually and altered his social standing. For the first time in who knows how long, society could accept this man. People no longer had to stand 6 feet away or 150 in windy conditions. Instead, they could once again call him neighbor, friend, brother, or even son. He was effectively raised from the dead. He was effectively raised from the dead by the miraculous power of our Lord Jesus Christ, his touch of grace. Does the leper follow through on these commands? This brings us to our fourth point and final point this morning. Oops, sorry. The response to Christ's ministry we see in verses 15 and 16. The news about Jesus spread rapidly despite his instruction to keep the healing quiet. Shocker, right? And the remarkable healing became widely known. Now, while Luke doesn't specifically tell us that the leper was responsible for this, Mark does in Mark chapter 1, verses 44 and 45. Despite the command of Jesus to tell no one, the healed man told many. Reflecting on this a moment, I want you to consider this. Isn't it strange that the one Jesus commanded to tell no one told everyone, but we are commanded to tell everyone about him and often tell no one? Again, this man was healed of leprosy, essentially raised from the dead. He's commanded by Jesus, keep it quiet, don't tell anybody, just go to the priests, they'll see that you're healed, you'll be restored to society, you've been physically and spiritually cleansed, tell no one. And what does he do? Just goes and tells everybody, right? May as well have made an Instagram video or reel, right? Gone to 13 Action News, talked to Darcy Spears, right? Gone on all the morning shows, all these things, right? And just spread the word, shouted from a mountaintop, I've been healed by him, the Messiah, come, right? He tells everybody. And yet we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We know about his touch of grace. And what do? Why is that? In response to this news, large crowds gathered to hear Jesus and to be healed of their own sickness. Yet, amid his growing popularity, Jesus made a special point, once again, of withdrawing into the wilderness for prayer. It's important to note here, the demands of life pushed Jesus to prayer, not from it. He healed one man, and the crowds started gathering. And he doesn't just run away scared. He goes away intentionally to pray. This underscores the importance of communion with the Father and the necessity of the discipline of spiritual solitude in the life of our Lord. It also illustrates the reality of Matthew 6:6, where Jesus instructs us, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." For us, this is a reminder that the ministry and service must be rooted in a deep personal relationship with God. We cannot pour out to others when we have not first received what we have not first received from the Lord in private prayer and devotion. Jesus' example teaches us the priority of prayer in the life of a believer. Again, Jesus didn't do these miracles to become a celebrity. If he wanted to be well known and be so popular, raised up on everyone's shoulders shouting, "Messiah, Messiah, Messiah," he would have stayed, healed everybody, let them raise him up on his shoulders or up on a pedestal. But he withdrew to the wilderness to pray, to commune with God in quiet solitude. But we can also glean more from Jesus' withdrawal after the miraculous healing. Why does he withdraw? Because he knows that every time he heals someone, every time he touches the untouchable, he moves closer to the cross. Like all the miracles of Jesus, the cleansing of this man points to the ultimate cleansing that would come through his death and his resurrection. Jesus knew that the only way to truly cleanse us, to make us whole, was to take our uncleanliness, our sin, and our separation upon himself. He knew that the cost of healing this man, this leper, was not just physical energy, but the ultimate sacrifice of his own life. For as John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As we reflect on the realities of this brief but profound passage this morning, let's consider some applications as we seek to apply them to our hearts and our walks with Christ. Our first application this morning I want you to consider: recognize our own leprosy, the reality of sin. First, we must recognize the seriousness of our sin, beloved. Just as leprosy defiled and separated the leper from society, sin defiles and separates us from God. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23 tells us. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. This is not a trivial matter. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, and sin leads to death. Romans 6:23 backs this up. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." We, as God's creation, must have a sober understanding of our own sinfulness and our need for cleansing. What we do what do we do after acknowledging the depth of our sin, our brokenness, and our desperate need for redemption? That brings us to our second application. We can experience the compassion and sufficiency of Christ. We must recognize Christ's sufficiency to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin. Just as the leper came to Jesus in faith, knowing that only he could make him clean, we too must come to Christ, trusting in his power to save. There is no sin too great, no defilement too deep, that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to atone for all of our sins. Christ said this himself in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Likewise, in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5, remind us, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. To experience the compassion of Christ, we need only to acknowledge our sin, your inability to overcome it yourself, and your complete dependence on Christ in his work on the cross. Acts put it this way. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. You can be forgiven, brothers and sisters. But as I've mentioned before, repentance is not the finish line. It's simply the beginning of the race set before us, leading us to our third application. The necessity of obedience to God and sharing of the gospel. We must recognize the necessity of obedience. We sang about this morning in the words of Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. We must recognize the necessity of obedience to God. After being cleansed, the leper was commanded to follow the instructions of the law. Similarly, when saved, we are called to live in obedience to Christ. This obedience is not the means of our salvation. Make no mistake. It's the fruit of it. True faith produces a life of holiness, a life that seeks to honor God in all things, the way we work, the way we love our families, and everything we do this side of heaven. Like Jesus, we must make time to withdraw from the busyness of life and spend time alone with God. Meditating on the Word of God and prayer are the lifelines of the believer, the source of strength and guidance for all of life's challenges. If our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was without sin, needed to go to the wilderness to pray, how much more do we? If our Savior, who was without sin, needed to pray, how much more do we, beloved? So I challenge you, brothers and sisters, how frequently are you coming to the infinite well of the Lord our God for peace that surpasses all understanding, for our daily bread, for daily renewal, and ultimately, communion with our Father? I know it sounds like a lot sometimes. Our days can get away from us. Prayers don't have to be very long. They can be really short. If you have a minute to pray with God before you get out of the car when you get to work, or before you walk in the house after work or after an errand maybe, if you have 5 minutes, if you have 15 minutes, if you have a few minutes to spend some time in God's Word, these are all fruit of our belief in Christ. It's not a box that we just have to check to earn our salvation. We can't earn it. And if you don't know where to start, start with something like our 40 days of devotions that we've been plugging for weeks and are out in the lobby. Gives you a little bit of structure, a place to start. And there's lots of other resources like this. But again, I ask you, how frequently are we coming to the infinite well of the Lord our God for peace that surpasses all understanding, for our daily bread, for renewal, and ultimately communion with our Heavenly Father? I pray we will always remember that we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, Just as Jesus touched the untouchable, we are called to reach out to those whom society has cast aside, the poor, the marginalized, the outcasts. We are called to show them the love of Christ, not just with words, but with actions. We are called to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to bring the healing power of the gospel to those who are broken and hurting. This isn't just a nice idea. It's a costly calling. It means stepping out of our comfort zones, getting our hands dirty, and loving people who may not love us back, who may not even want our help. But this is the way of Jesus. This is what it means to follow him. So let's rise to the occasion in light of everything Christ did for us and the example that he laid out. In conclusion, the leper's healing in Luke chapter 5 is a powerful demonstration of Christ's authority over sin and defilement. It teaches us the seriousness of sin, the sufficiency of Christ, the necessity of obedience, and the priority of prayer. Let us, like the leper, come to Jesus with a humble recognition of our need, with faith in his power to save, and with a commitment to follow him in obedience and prayer. This story is about a Savior who sees us in our brokenness, who reaches out to us in our sin, and who says, "I am willing. Be clean." It's about a Savior who loves us so much that he was willing to die for us, to take our uncleanliness upon himself so that we could be made whole. May we, like the leper, come to Jesus with our brokenness, with our need, with our desperation. May we experience his healing touch, his cleansing power, his overwhelming love. And may we go into the world empowered by his Spirit to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, and to bring the good news of the gospel to the world in desperate need of healing. May the Lord be glorified as we seek to live in the light of his truth. Amen? If you'll pray with me. Father God, we just come to you once more grateful for the opportunity to gather together this morning. I thank you for this story of the leper that we explored this morning. We thank you for Jesus' life, his death on the cross, that we might be reconciled with you. We just pray, Father, that you would continue to open our hearts to you, that we might continue to run the race set before us, following in the footsteps of Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Nothing is outside of your sight, Father, and no sin is too great to be reconciled by the blood of Christ on Calvary. So we pray, Father, that we would continue to respond to you, professing that Jesus is Lord, and coming to you at the foot of the cross, humbly asking you to renew us each day, to give us our daily bread, and to forgive us of our debts. You are so gracious, so loving, and so merciful, Father, that you would reach down and save sinners like us. May we never forget that we can only be reconciled with you through faith alone and Christ alone. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray together this morning. Amen.